Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust in Solihull, England. Today we come to the 8th chapter in John's Gospel, and the message is entitled Jesus, the Light of the World. This is a wonderful truth, and the chapter begins with Jesus bringing light into the darkened heart of a woman dragged before him by the Pharisees, having been taken in adultery. Jesus did not condemn her, but forgave her and saved her from her sin. We think you will want to hear Maurice Payne's talk on this subject. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and singers. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, so why not write or email us today? Stay tuned for today's message.
In the 12th verse of the 8th chapter, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now at the end of the 7th chapter of John's Gospel we read, "Then each went to his own home." And Jesus would have gone to the Mount of Olives, where he would be away from the danger of arrest that always lurked when he was in the city, and when he could spend whatever time he would in prayer, meditation and communion with his Father. Then listen what happened next day.
The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. John 8, verses 3 to 6.
This was an interruption to the teaching of Jesus when they brought in this woman taken in adultery. Some early texts don't include this incident. A number have placed it in parenthesis or have omitted it altogether. However, it seems this incident was known by a number of early writers and we understand at one stage did appear in Luke's Gospel. The Holy Spirit, who we believe inspired and preserved the canon of Scripture as we have it, saw fit to have it included in the authorized and subsequent versions. And it fits exactly as a precursor to the words of Jesus that he is the light of the world, for it illustrates how clearly Jesus dispelled the darkness in this woman's life. It is apparent that the woman's appearance came as an interruption because in verse 12 we read, "When Jesus spoke again to the people." She'd been dragged before Jesus by the accusing teachers and Pharisees. It was not so much this particular woman's sin, though she was to receive wonderful blessing at the hand of Jesus, but the contradictory edicts of Moses and of Caesar that the Pharisees were using to try and trap Jesus.
"In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman," they said. "What do you say, Jesus?"
Roman law required that only Roman authority could command the death penalty. Now, would Jesus uphold the Mosaic law and denounce Imperial Rome? Would he insist on the return to harsh Judaism? Jesus didn't answer immediately, and his attitude was dismissive of their question. He bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. We are left to wonder what he wrote. Could it be he wrote their names? For when they kept asking, he said,
If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.
Then, one by one, from the eldest to the youngest, they went away until none of the accusers was left.
Where are they? Jesus asked the woman. Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin.
Light came into this woman's darkness. And so this set the scene for Jesus to continue his teaching with the words, I am the light of the world. The bystanders had seen that light break into this woman's life. Light and hope and love and purity graced the path that Jesus laid out for her to follow. Jesus' use of the words, I am, is directly related to the name of God given to Moses when he was about to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses had asked God what he should say when the people asked the name of the God of their fathers. And I am who I am was the answer that God gave. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, we read in the book of Exodus. I am has sent me to you. The light of the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, is the second of seven great I ams spoken by Jesus and recorded by John. The first was, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. Then the light of the world, here, John 8:12. I am the gate or door, 10:9. I am the resurrection and the life, 11:26. I am the way, the truth and the life, 14:6. And I am the vine, chapter 15, verse 5. And in the book of Revelation, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Now, besides these great declarations of the names and character of God, we can find eight other I am claims made in the lengthy discourse recorded on this extra day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the eighth chapter of John's Gospel. The objection raised by the Pharisees was that Jesus was appearing as his own witness, and therefore his testimony was not valid. And it was in response to this criticism that Jesus said that testimony on his own behalf was valid because he knew where he came from and where he was going. Now listen to the repetition of the words I am in the words spoken by Jesus in this chapter.
I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me.
Verse 18.
I am going away. Where I go, you cannot come.
Verse 21.
You are from below, I am from above.
Verse 23.
I am the one I claim to be.
24 and 28.
I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence.
38.
When accused of being a Samaritan and demon-possessed, Jesus said, I am not possessed by a demon.
49.
I am not seeking glory for myself.
50.
I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am.
Verse 58. The bright lights in the court of women and near the offering chests where Jesus was speaking may still have been burning as Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What a glorious truth he brought to his hearers that day and to us as we read and know them. At the Feast of Tabernacles, the worshippers were reminded of the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel in their desert wanderings. That light had long been extinguished. But now Jesus sat teaching and unveiled a far more wonderful glory. In the picture of Jesus, I am the light of the world, there are three ways we look. First, the nature of that light. Second, the purpose, and third, its conditions. The nature. Jesus doesn't add to other lights. He is the light of the world, unique because he is God. If we would see God, we must see Jesus. The best of earth's lights allows us only to fumble in nature's darkness. But God lives in unapproachable life. Listen to these words written by Paul to Timothy.
God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might for ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16.
It should therefore be no surprise that only his Son bears this characteristic. Divine brightness is more than mortal eye can behold. Everything about Jesus is purer and lighter than anything we can imagine. No sin soiled his life or ministry. Remember what John says in his first letter.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5.
The Magi followed a new and bright star. The privileged disciples saw the raiment of Jesus glistening white on the Mount of Transfiguration, glowing with an indescribable whiteness. And when Jesus told the crowd that he is the light of the world, he shone a light of truth that has never been extinguished and never will be. The nature of his light is the radiance of God himself. It's God coming among us. It is obvious God is among us. The light of the world is with us. He doesn't hail from an obscure corner of the Roman Empire of his day. Today, he is the exalted, glorified Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father. When the words of our text were spoken, he had yet to accomplish his Father's will by laying down his life. Now we look back at the glorious fact of his atoning death upon the cross. The light shines. He is present by the Holy Spirit, who dispenses the light and blessing of God to us. Shining upon us, not only is Jesus God and present with us by his Spirit, he's ready to shine upon us. Now, he didn't come to embarrass or dazzle us with his brightness. He came to seek and to save us, to attract us to that light in which we would find life. The light of the world illumines the way of life. While we live in a world of daylight, there's much moral and spiritual darkness all around. And all of us face situations we cannot understand and witness events the reason for which baffles us. Education helps us make sense of many things, and science has disclosed many facts that help us, but still we need a counsellor wiser than man, someone who knows the end of a thing from its beginning. And Jesus is given, the light of the world, to shine upon us in what otherwise is our confusion. By his teaching, by the way he met life's difficulties, and now by the Holy Spirit who applies his truth to our lives, we find peace in what used to be trouble. We cannot expect to know everything. Indeed, the more we look, the more we find to baffle us. But those who seek will find a satisfactory answer, providing they seek it in Jesus. The principles he taught cannot be revoked. The example he set cannot be bettered, and the peace he gives passes our understanding. Yet he gives us rest that can be found nowhere else. Jesus is indeed the light of the world that illumines the way of life. But until you come to him, you will not find the true purpose in your life. The light of the world will lead. the children of Israel survived 40 years in their desert wanderings, because they were led by the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. So the light of the world illumines our path and invites us to follow. It is light to lead the way. Jesus said, I am the way. And he has a path for all his disciples to follow. What shall I do and where shall I go? Are questions that will only be answered for you as you're led by the light of the world. There is a purpose. There is a plan for you. All the blessings of heaven that you need, God will give you to find that if you find him. The light of the world is available as a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Now, the light of the world gives life. Jesus described it as the light of life. From other scriptures, we know this means eternal life, a life that will last forever, unspoilt, unhindered, without sorrow or pain or any remorse at all. Natural life is like a gift that is loaned to us. We realize it'll be taken from us sooner or later, a thought that many of us like to dismiss from our mind. But life in the dimension of the Holy Spirit is never-ending. It is eternal because it's related to God himself. Christ died for us. He becomes part of us, or we part of him, when we accept the gift of life he offers. Those who reach out in faith to him, Jesus describes as born of the Spirit. This is possessing the light of life. Just as our natural sun is the source of all natural life on our planet Earth, so the Son of God is the source of eternal life to all who will believe. And another thing. The light of the world delivers from darkness. In the description of the creation of the world in the first chapter of Genesis, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the light dispelled the darkness. Similarly, at the incarnation, light shone into this world's darkness. Listen at the words of Isaiah quoted in Matthew's Gospel.
The people living in darkness have seen a great light.
Darkness in the heart of man can be experienced in a number of ways. There's the darkness of ignorance, and the darkness of sin, and the darkness of sorrow and remorse. Jesus dispels the darkness of ignorance. Listen to what Paul wrote.
God made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6.
By nature, we are in the darkness of superstition and unbelief. All we do without trusting God is sin. Listen to 1 John 5:17.
All wrongdoing is sin.
To all who will trust him, Jesus, the light of the world, dispels the darkness of sin, forgiving the transgression of all who will call upon him, turning their darkness into light. Now Jesus also dispels the gloom and darkness of sorrow. This is a world of sorrow. In one of his letters, Paul speaks of having sorrow upon sorrow. And sometimes life is like that. But the presence of Jesus gives light and hope where there is otherwise darkness and grief. Jesus is the light of the world, and he's the one we must see. Like the Greeks who came up to the feast and approached Philip with the request, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus," we need to have a personal encounter with Jesus. This is more than learning about the Christian faith, more than reading the Bible and praying. It's more than merely seeking the Lord. It is finding him for yourself. Only then will you know the true light of the world. And then, once Jesus is seen and recognized, he needs to be followed. You remember his first call to his chosen disciples? It was, "Follow me." And it's just the same these many years later. Following where he leads is the path we must take. It is not sitting in a vehicle while someone else drives. Rather, it's more like a pedestrian path. It's a walk that we must take. So Jesus makes clear the central condition of his promise to be the light of the world. It is by whoever follows me that Jesus defines walking in light. Elsewhere, Jesus tells us that the path may not be easy. There's a cross to be carried. There's opposition to be faced. It's a narrow way that leads to life, and those who tread it must forsake the broad way that carries others. On one occasion, Jesus said that if men persecuted him, they would persecute his followers also. Following him involves repentance in the first instance, and later the call may be to quicken the pace, while at other times there will be long periods of waiting upon him for guidance and instruction. The followers of Jesus need to lose themselves, that is, yield themselves to him and take his yoke upon them, listen to his voice and obey his commands. One condition that is important for all followers to remember is that they need to follow closely. If they're to be the light of his presence, wherever they go, they need to be following closely to Jesus. In days long gone, when street lighting was gas lamps, when you walked, you walk out of the light of one lamp and into semi-darkness as you approached the other lamp. Lights were few in number, and it was necessary to go into an area of semi-darkness as one moved from lamp to lamp along the street. Now, there's only one light of life for us. It's Jesus of Nazareth. But if the one who would follow lingers, he will lose the area of light around the lamp. Peter followed afar off when Jesus was taken into the judgment hall. John was able to get admission for him, but Peter stood afar off from the proceedings and warmed himself by a brazier.
Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said.
And the sad thing is, twice more Peter denied his Lord. You know, it's not how closely you walked with Jesus yesterday, but where you are today that counts. Now, reading the report of Jesus teaching in the court of the temple as recorded by John, and seeing the fanatical opposition he faced, you may think that few would take the stand as followers of the light of the world, for men so obviously love darkness. When Jesus said to the crowd that he came from God and was sent by him, they tried to seize him. John tells us they were prevented from doing so because the time for him to give his life had not yet come. But we read in verse 30, "Still many in the crowd put their faith in him." And over many centuries now, men and women here and there who've heard the gospel, amidst all the trouble and strife and unbelief and darkness around them, have put their faith in him. You be one of those. The history of the Christian faith confirms this fact. For whenever the and wherever Christ, the light of the world, is preached, there are those who step out of darkness, out of nature's darkness, into the wondrous light of the gospel. They believe the gospel, and putting their faith in him, they begin to follow in the way of the light of life.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now listen to Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, Precious Saviour, draw me closer, closer to your heart of love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, all my barriers remove.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.